have some exciting news for you. God's going to do something in these days that's greater than it's ever been done on the earth. He's going to restore what Jesus once planted years ago, and it's going to go far beyond that. And as he said through Joel, that he was going to restore all things. And praise be to God. These are going to be really exciting days. But there's always a death before resurrection, right? And the revelation I want to share with you in a few minutes. First, I'm going to share some things with you from the Word. But the revelation I want to share with you is about Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed and born again. And has to happen. Happened before. It's going to happen now. This is the eternal temple coming forth. The one that's not made with man's hands. And we're going to see this. We're going to see the glory of it. And it's going to be forever. Praise be to God. Well, first of all, I would like to just share one verse here that Belinda gave, Ezekiel 13 and 14. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither are they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem and that see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. All right. Now, let me just share something with you before I share that dream. Just as people must die to self and be born again from above, so must Jerusalem and its temple. I know that we've had an oversimplistic view of what born again is, but you know what I've been teaching about it, what the Bible says about it, that it's born again spirit, soul, and ultimately body. And so, not the way the church teaches about it, except Jesus and you, of course, you got a new spirit, a born again spirit, but if you don't bear any fruit in your soul of the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of Jesus Christ, you're really not going to be in the kingdom. So when we say born again from above, we're talking about the Jerusalem, who is the bride and its temple, a presence of the Lord, is all going to be born again from above. Let me ask you this. Why was rebellious Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, torn down with its temple and its people, crucified and killed in heaps? Well, Josephus, the historian who wrote their history, said it was because of the way that they treated Jesus and his disciples. And it appears that Josephus firmly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. This is a type. All of this back there is a type which is coming to pass in our day in the so-called church. For Paul said to the mostly Gentile church that what happened to the Jews was a type for what will happen to them at the ends of the ages. When I say them, the church at the ends of the ages. So, let's follow this parable along and see how it comes out. You know, first of all, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul said to the Corinthians, now, these things happened unto them, that is the Jews, by way of example. Or the Greek word means example, type, and shadow. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So there was an end of an age there in Paul's time, and there's an end of an age in our time. They were written for our admonition. Now, he said our, but he said it to the Corinthians, which was almost overwhelmingly Gentile church. Okay, so it is for us. The things that happened to them are a type and a shadow for us. Are these things going to happen today? Yes. Today, in the end of this age, the rebellious leadership of God's people, the false man-child and bride represented by unregenerate Jerusalem, have crucified Jesus, as he said in Matthew 25 and 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. As the dragon, Satan's body, in Revelation 12, including this false leadership, seeks to devour the man-child and destroy the bride for its own egotistical reasons, God has set them as a mark for the beast to conquer. The beast, in Revelation 17, is inhabited by a body of spirits from the abyss, which represents a body of people outside of Christ. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. There's only two men in the earth, right? And this beast body will be used as a vessel of dishonor to destroy spiritually, and in some cases physically, these rebellious religious leaders and their people from the different sects of apostate Christianity. And some would say, David, doesn't Jerusalem get destroyed after 7 years, after a type of the 70 years? Yes. But in a spiritual way, it is happening now as the leadership of apostate Christianity becomes more and more devoured by the mind and spirits of the beast. They are being assimilated. Yeah. As Jesus said of these evil leaders in Matthew 23 and 27, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, nothing's changed today. They're murdering the prophets today. Wherefore, you witness to yourselves that you are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Notice that. This was also said of the harlot in Revelation 17 and 24, but it goes back even before the Catholic Church, as some people say. And now we see that it goes all the way, what he goes on to say, from the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Clearly the harlot has been around since Cain killed Abel. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come on this generation. Well, all right, so the harlot's been around for a while. She's actually throughout the earth, a corporate body, just like the church and just like the bride, a corporate body in the earth, not an individual religion. All of those religions are all part of the mother. The mother is the corporate body, and these religions have come out of that corporate body or are a part of that corporate body. Even the Protestant churches that came out of Catholicism don't include all of the corporate body because, as you can see, the guilt of the blood goes way back. Okay? As Jesus said of these hypocrites and their city and their temple in Matthew 23 and 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. No, they did not want to obey, and they don't want to today either. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, who is it that's coming in the name of the Lord? Well, his Epiphany, saints, he's coming in his people. Blessed is if you treat these little ones as you treat the Lord, or as you should treat the Lord, you are talking to him. You are treating him. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And verse 24, chapter 24 and verse 1 says, And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. That's a symbol of the desolation of the temple right there. Going on his way. And he has departed from apostate Christianity and its foolish leadership that were never ordained in the first place. They ordained themselves, and they loved to do it. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And they were grand-looking, weren't they? But he answered and he said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, saints, once again, that's a type and a shadow for our day. Jerusalem is today the apostate bride. Natural Jerusalem. Jerusalem is born from above, of course, is that bride which God is creating in this day. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. There is a passing away of the fleshly man and the fleshly temple and the fleshly Jerusalem. And a resurrection life coming to this heavenly Jerusalem, right? Amen. Types and shadows are all being fulfilled. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Now, they were both born of Abraham. They were Abraham's children. And many of them enter the kingdom through faith. But they don't continue in that faith. They get very self-righteous and they get very unchristian. And nobody can get further from God than somebody that's come to him and turned away. Now, he deals with this, with the Jews, for a type and a shadow, all through the Old Testament, to show us that the people do that. And when they do that, they have to come to destruction. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, speaking about unregenerate Jerusalem, fallen away Jerusalem, Jerusalem that dislikes Jesus, by the way. For she is in bondage with her children. Let's just believe what God says here. She's in bondage with her children. Those people who are in bondage are the old Jerusalem. They're in bondage to flesh, they're in bondage to sin, they're in bondage. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. And of course we know Revelation 3 and 12 tells us that he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Is that a temple made with hands? No. It's that heavenly Jerusalem temple, right? And he shall go out thence, no more. Now, in the physical temple, people went in, people went out. That's normal for people. They go in and they come out. And they don't stay. They're not continually a part of the body of Christ. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, Oh, wait a minute. He says he's going to write upon him that overcometh the name of the New Jerusalem. Wow. Why? Because that's them. They are the New Jerusalem. Just like John said the bride was the New Jerusalem. Which cometh, present tense, down out of heaven from God. Now, some people say that's future tense. Oh, it's going to come down at the end of the tribulation. Oh, no. We're being born from above now. And that heavenly city is coming down now. And as we're going to go on to see, it's been here since the time of the apostles. And mine own new name. So he's going to put his name. His name means his nature, character, and authority. So they'll have the name of the city, Jerusalem, the heavenly city, Jerusalem, and his own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I might say that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Many people only see the letter. That's all they want to see. But it will do no good. They will never know the truth that way. So, we're told in Jeremiah 3 and 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north. Now, north has always been a symbol of the invasion of the beast that came from the north, right? And say, return, thou backsliding Israel. But why? Because they were taken into captivity because of their rebellion. They lost their city. They lost their temple because of going their own way, doing their own thing. And God let the beast take them into captivity, a type for our day, in which we see also that the beast, that is the beast that is a corporate body of spirits that come up out of the abyss that inhabits mankind, all lost mankind. They go into perdition, right? I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. This is an important thing. Confess your sins. Acknowledge thine iniquity. You want to be right with the Lord? You want to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, as the Bible says? Well, then confess your sins. That's what we're commanded. People are self-righteous. They don't admit that they've done anything wrong. And God gives them no grace. But if you humble yourself, He will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, He will humble you. Well, the old city and temple is in the process of being humbled. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am a husband unto you. Oh, praise the Lord. And I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and bring you to Zion. This is the bride growing up, born again from above. He's taking them out of captivity, bringing them to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. And, of course, these shepherds are going to teach the Word of God. They're going to have spiritual insight. The Lord is about to raise up shepherds that haven't been on this earth for a couple thousand years. And they're going to have a gift from God. They're going to be an epiphany, a shining forth from them of the glory of God. And it's by grace. It isn't because they have attained anything. It's going to be by grace. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The people without knowledge and understanding are very quick to put down on the people that do have knowledge and understanding and power. They're very quick to do that because they're jealous and they seek a position and they have egotistical ambition. And that's across Christianity. That's many different movements and many false denominations and many false movements that we've been seeing in our day that's causing people to fall astray, to go into captivity. And they have left their temple, and God has left them. And just like Jesus said, he left it to them desolate. He's still doing it today. But as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. God is going to bring about the new temple and the new Jerusalem. And it's going to be seen on this earth again, not in the physical, but in a body of people. And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No, you can't keep God in a box, can you? It was only a type and a shadow anyway. You know, he's the God who fills the heavens. For goodness sake, how can you put him in a box? Well, they're still trying to do it. You know, they still think there's something in that box. And they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they miss it. Neither shall it be made anymore. In other words, it's totally a moot thing now. Now, there is an ark of the covenant of the Lord in the Spirit. But in the flesh, it's not important. It's a relic. Okay? Not that God can't do things with it. I guarantee you, he can. He can do miracles and signs and wonders anywhere. But the truth is, he don't dwell in temples made with man's hands. And verse 17 says, at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Wow, the throne got big. That's because everybody that overcometh sits down with God in that throne. That's right, it's a big throne. Jerusalem represents the bride, the one who is the most beautiful among all the virgins of the kingdom, right? Chosen to be the bride. That's that new Jerusalem being born from above, born in the earth. And he says, all the nations. Oh, that's Gentiles. That's important. The Gentiles shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. Notice what it represents. It's synonymous with the name of the Lord. The Jerusalem is synonymous. This heavenly Jerusalem is synonymous with the name of the Lord, meaning nature, character, authority of the Lord. That's what these people are going to be. And it isn't going to be by their works. It's going to be by grace. It's going to be through their faith, but it's going to be by grace. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Oh, praise God. Isn't that awesome? This is your heavenly Jerusalem coming down. We'll find out in just a few minutes. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, that's out of the beast, to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how will I put thee among the children? In other words, how can I put these among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and shall not turn away from following me. This is good. This is really good. This hadn't happened before, has it? No, this is a wondrous thing that God is going to bring to total fruition in our days. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice is heard upon the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we are come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. A revival. A revival among the people who had turned away from God and taken into captivity by the beast. Now, let's go to Belinda's dream here. She said, I dreamed that I was in Jerusalem. And I was watching as Titus and his army the Roman beast of that day was tearing down the temple with battering rams and large ropes. Well, they had already conquered the city, obviously, and now they were going on to the temple. And I listened as Titus gave orders to his army. Tear these walls down. I don't want one stone left standing upon another. Luke 19:41. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it. That's Jesus. Saying, if thou hast known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace. You know, the people did not know peace. They didn't know the Prince of Peace. They didn't have peace with each other. They were constantly warring with each other. They didn't have peace with the Romans. They didn't have peace with anybody. But now they are hid from thine eyes. They don't know the way to get to peace. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee and compass thee about and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't know that God Almighty was visiting them in the body of the Son of David. And you know what? They're not going to know it in this day either, because those things are coming again. This is a type and a shadow. They don't know it now either. And they don't know peace either. They will fight against the man-child ministry that comes in our day in the name of the Lord. They will fight against it furiously. Whoever these people are, and God will prove that in His time, whoever these people are, they will fight against them. Now, these people are going to have power, they're going to have truth, they're going to have love, and they're still going to fight against them because they're sons of the devil. That's what Jesus said of those first Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, they're not born from above, they're born from beneath, as He said. So, she went on to say, Titus said, this temple is a mockery and must be destroyed. Yep. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? The old paths, right? That which was originally given to us by our spiritual forefathers, Jesus and the apostles. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And they do that, of course, today too. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And Micah 1:6 says, therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as places for planting vineyards, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will uncover the foundations thereof. Amen. You know, Acts 17:24 says, the God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So you can say, well, the Jews can build their temple and everybody can cheer, but it means absolutely nothing. It's a type and a shadow of what God is really doing in the church, the true called out ones. Remember, Jesus had to call His disciples out of apostate Judaism. He didn't glorify apostate Judaism at all, and he don't do it today either. He's calling people out. That's the called out ones. That's what church means. Jeremiah 7:3 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place." So he's saying, okay, you are this temple if you do these things. Okay? "And I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers from of old, even forevermore. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that we may do all these abominations." Boy, that is throughout Christianity, folks. "In this house, which is called by my name," is this house, which is called my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? "Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord." Yep, they're a bunch of thieves and fornicators and liars. "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh," his original place in Shiloh, "where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Seems like a bad cycle, doesn't it? And it's still alive and well today. "And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein ye trusted, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim," the northern 10 tribes, right? "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither cry, lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem?" Back to the dream. Belinda said, "Titus had such a stern or determined look on his face, like he was being driven to destroy this useless temple." Yes, he was being driven. He was the hand of the Lord. Even if he was a vessel of dishonor, he was the hand of the Lord. "This useless temple, which was made by man's hands, the works of the flesh." And they're still building temples on every corner, you know, made with man's hands and a work of the flesh. "And I found myself agreeing with him. I began shouting, yes, tear these walls down. This isn't the house of God. Jesus isn't in this place. This place is just a den of thieves." Yeah, Matthew 21:12. "And Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Folks, we're in the midst of a great falling away. Why else would the prophet Joel prophesy of a great restoration if everything was just fine? No, we're in the midst of a great falling away. There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. God is going to put to death the wickedness of His people. He's going to put to death the temple. He's going to put to death the Jerusalem. And He's going to start all over from the ground up. And yes, there'll be quite a few different people there. That's why He says, "Let no man take thy crown." But God is still going to do it. Oh, praise be to God. Soon it was over, and all those useless stones, the apostates and their leaders that had been robbing God's people, were torn down, and they littered the ground. This reminded me of the third vision in the Shepherd of Hermas concerning the building of the triumphant church and the various classes of reprobate men. "And she again took hold of me by the hand and raised me and made me to sit on the seat to the left. And lifting up a splendid rod, she said unto me, 'Do you see something great?' And I say, 'Lady, I see nothing.' She said to me, 'Lo, do you not see opposite to you a great tower built upon the waters, of splendid square stones?'" On the waters, upon the word, right? "For the tower was built square by those six young men who had come with her, but myriads of men were carrying stones to it, some dragging them from the depths, others removing them from the land. And they handed them to these six young men. They were taking them and building. Those of the stones that were dragged out of the depths, they placed in the building just as they were." They'd already been through baptism, right? Unto death. Drug out of the depths. "For they were polished and fitted exactly into the other stones." Praise God. A foundation. You know, remember the foundation in Revelation of the apostles and prophets. Once again, God lays the foundation of people who have been through death and resurrection. That's going to be His foundation. "And they fit exactly into the other stones." See, some people are porcupine Christians and they don't fit up next to anybody else, especially anybody that they consider a competitor. "And became so united one with the other that the lines of juncture could not be perceived." In other words, you couldn't even find the line between them, right? They became one. And, you know, Jesus' garment was one piece, wasn't it? "And in this way, the building of the tower looked as if it were made out of one stone. Those stones, however, which were taken from the earth, suffered a different fate." In other words, they hadn't gone through death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of the Word, right? "For the young men rejected some of them. Some they fitted into the building, some they cut down and cast far away from the tower." Yeah, He's in the process of doing that too. They won't be fit to put in this new, born again, out of heaven, heavenly Jerusalem temple. "Many other stones, however, lay around the tower, and the young men did not use them in building, for some of them were rough, others had cracks in them, and others had been made too short, and others were white and round, but did not fit into the building of the tower." And, of course, as you know, in the Shepherd of Hermas, He gave various descriptions for those that had cracks, the divisions that they had, the white and the round, the prosperity people, you know,
and so on and so forth. He had descriptions for all these different stones. It was very neat, and it's very true today, and if you haven't read it, you should. But did not fit into the building of the tower. Moreover, I saw other stones thrown far away from the tower and falling into the public road. Yet they did not remain on the road. Off the road. But were rolled into a pathless place. And I saw others falling into the fire and burning, and others falling close to the water, and yet not capable of being rolled into the water. Oh, close to the water's not enough. Saints, you got to go under the water. Though they wished to be rolled down and to enter the water. Now, why is that? God did not grant them grace. Probably why? Because they don't give others grace. So, the old unregenerate temple must die and be born again. Zechariah 6:12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now this is Jesus in the man-child ministry of Revelation 12 as a son of David. Jesus as the son of David built Jerusalem in his day. And now he's going to do it in our day. And verse 13 says, "And even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be," these are the crowns that they crown him with, crowns, plural, means a corporate body, doesn't it? "And the crowns shall be to Halem, to Bijah, to Jediah, to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." They that are far off. Kind of like the Gentiles, right? The church. "And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." Jesus is coming as an epiphany in his people. Before he comes as a parousia for his people. "And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." So, what's going to bring this to pass? Obedience to the Word. People think they're above the Word. They think they're above God. They think they're above their brother. No, if you don't obey, this will not come to pass with you. That's the point. Our spiritual forefathers came to heavenly Jerusalem when they walked in the steps of Jesus in truth and righteousness. But we were driven from the land by the beast shortly thereafter. Yeah, I'm talking about as Christianity, driven from the land. But the restoration has started with the reformers, and it's continuing to build, and something really wonderful is about to happen. Can I prove what I say here? Yeah, Hebrews 12 and 18. It says, "For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched." All right, so they came to one that could be touched. It was physical. Now we've come to one that can't be touched. "And that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined." They didn't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. "Moses, you go talk to them. We don't want to hear it." Yeah. "If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned." That's a holy mountain there. "And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come." Notice, you are not come to a mount that might be touched. "But you are come unto Mount Zion," meaning it is not physical, right? "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels." Wow. Well, I was so happy as I knew that this temple, this apostate leadership, would no longer be able to inflict any more pain on God's people. You know, in Ezekiel 14 and 4, it says, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart." Now just remember, he's talking about the church. Okay? "Because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Return ye, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separateth himself from me, and taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." And it's still happening, saints. "And they shall bear their iniquity. The iniquity of the prophet shall be even as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him, so that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither defile themselves any more with all of their transgressions, but that they may be my people." Well, in other words, a great chastening, a great death is coming upon them. They have to go into the waters, right? They have to be taken up out of the waters, which is resurrection life. He doesn't want people. People aren't the temple of God, right? We must be born again from above. "And I may be their God, says the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof," is that about to happen or what? "And send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver by their own souls, but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. And if I cause evil beasts to pass through the land," and we'll see that too, and we're not talking about the kind of physical beasts, but the beasts that are made up of mankind. Remember Daniel's beasts? They were all men, right? "If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only should be delivered. But the land should be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land," and by the way, we got Ebola rising up, pneumonic plague rising up, for goodness sake, stuff that they thought they had wiped out. And it's all coming back. "Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, How much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the evil beasts, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be carried forth, both sons and daughters, those that are born from above, right? Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Comforted. Yes, there has to be a death. There has to be a crucifixion of the old false leadership and its people, or we won't see the new. People want God to just come along and send a big revival and do it, but the old has to die for the new to come. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, we're talking about a day-by-day revelation here. You're looking for something you can see with your eyes. It's happening in the Spirit. It's happening. Even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their way and their doings. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord. So many of God's people have such a prosperous and rosy picture of the future while they live in total apostasy. While they live in one of the denominations or demonizations of Christianity. But Jesus said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. This is what God demands. If you don't come out of her, you're going to partake of her judgments. Revelation 18. That's what the Lord says. Come out. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Saints, we're going to see an awesome thing in these days. Is it going to happen with you? That's the question. Oh, it's going to happen. But is it going to happen with you? Are you going to be counted among that number? Are you willing to lose your life? Are you willing to repent? Turn away from your sins. Turn to God with all of your heart. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your idols? Well, if you're not willing to give up your idols, for you is coming a beast to destroy your Jerusalem and its temple. And for those of you who have accepted your crucifixion, you've accepted your cross, you can't kill a dead man, can you? So, it's got to be a lifetime, saints, of losing your life. It's got to be a lifetime of sticking with the Word. Obedience, as we've seen from these texts, is what God demands. You say, David, you're talking about salvation by works. No, I'm not. If you have faith in God, if you repent and believe, you will have the gift of grace from God to do what you're supposed to do. Amen. Some people say, no, we don't ever have to do what we're supposed to do. We're sinners saved by grace. Well, yeah, but you can't find that in the Bible, you see. You were a sinner, and you're supposed to be being saved by grace. See, this is an oxymoron. And so, don't be a moron. You know, believe what the Bible says. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the chastening. It's necessary. We know it. People will not repent without it. Lord, you've tried to speak to them. You've tried to give wisdom to them, but they're dead set on going astray, doing their own thing. Lord, we just ask you in the name of Jesus, please hurry up. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, lead us through this coming wilderness, Lord. Lord, lead us in your righteousness. Lead us in your truth. Grant forgiveness for our sins, O God. Grant repentance to your people, O God. Give us your mercy and your grace, Lord. Send revival. Send repentance and faith, Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, Father. We can't stand on anything that we have done, Lord. We stand on what you have done. We give thanks that at the cross we were delivered. We were healed. We were saved. We were set free from bondage. We were set free from the curse. All things that your word says to us. Lord, let your people have faith. Let them believe these things and depart from unrighteousness. For you made it possible. And we give thanks unto you. And we put our faith in you, Lord, from this point on. That we want to be your servants. Lord, we are not our own. Our days don't belong to us. Our houses don't belong to us. Our cars don't belong to us. We are not our own. Our tongue does not belong to us. We are not our own. We must become bondservants of you, Lord, so that everything about us serves you and your kingdom, Lord. Please grant repentance to those wicked people that are going their own way, destroying your children, Lord. Please grant repentance. And Lord, turn this thing around for us so very quickly. We know wonderful things are coming, but also great and terrible things are coming. And so we're putting our trust in you today, Lord, to get us where we need to be. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints.